This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Thank you. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His song to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
I invite you to open up your copy of the Word of God with me today to the Old Testament book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4, as we continue in our series of messages entitled Daniel Following God Far From Home. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the second part of a sermon entitled A Fireproof Faith from Daniel chapter 3, one of the most exciting and dramatic accounts of all of Scripture, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon for failing to fall down and worship the golden image which he had erected. We began last Sunday morning with a question about the depth of our faith in who God is and what He is capable of doing. That question was this: is your faith the same in the fire as it is outside of the fire? We looked at three scenes of Daniel and his friends. Number one, they would not bow, which is seen in verses 1 through 6. That was devotion. Scene number two was that they would not bend. Even when the king gave them a second chance, they were determined not to bow. They were determined not to give in to any pressure that they might face. And last Sunday morning, we spent the majority of our time looking at point number three, or scene number three, and that was that they would not burn. And that was deliverance because the hand of God was protecting them. We then closed by looking at four life lessons that they learned from the fiery furnace of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Number one was persecution, that facing the fire deepens your commitment to God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says that all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. Persecution is something that we should expect. And if we don't have persecution in our lives, if we don't see it, then perhaps we're not living the life that we should before God. Another lesson that we learned was that of perseverance. That was not to give in to peer pressure around you. Chapter 1 says that they purpose in their hearts that they would not defile themselves with a portion of the king's delicacies or the meat. Somewhere in the portion of that purposing, somewhere at some point in time, they purposed in their heart they would worship none other than God Himself. And even when they were given a chance to do so, to worship something else, they purposed in their heart not to do so. They persevered and were willing not to give in. Number three was presence. The third lesson that we learned, that is that Jesus will be with you in the fires of life. And as I stated last Sunday morning, Jesus was with them not outside the fire, not when they came out, but He was with them in the fire. And the importance for us to realize that in the fiery trials of life, that the presence of God is right there with us at all times. Number four was the purification. God uses the fiery trials of our life to purify us, much like that of a silversmith purifying silver by removing impurities. We close our time with this challenge. May God help us to live out our fireproof faith, because God will never leave us nor forsake us in the fiery trials of life. You should be in Daniel chapter 4 by now. Would you look with me at verses 1 and down through verse 3? Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, I would invite you this morning to join me in standing, if you're able, in honor of the public reading of God's Word. Follow along in your copy of God's Word as I begin in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are His signs, and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. You may be seated. These are the most profound statements that King Nebuchadnezzar has made about God up to this point in our study. And the reason for why they are so profound is because this is a testimony of what God did in his life. Some people have asked the question, to what extent will God go to get his point across to someone? This passage clearly explains to what extent God will go, and how God will get the attention of someone. What God does when someone chooses not to listen is He simply turns up the volume until He has their undivided attention. This account of God tells of the strange events that took place to a king some 25 centuries ago, but the truth of the Word of God is timeless. The Word of God has not changed since the days of Daniel. The world has changed greatly, though. One of the things that remains true to this day of mankind is we still have a wicked human heart. We are terribly proud people. There are people, men and women, all over the world who think that they do not need God, just like King Nebuchadnezzar did. They're proud people. And yet God still knows how to humble the proud, just as He did with a proud King Nebuchadnezzar some 25 plus centuries ago. This lesson that King Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the hard way is one that I hope we don't have to learn either. Before we jump into this chapter this morning and go any further, I want to bring some things to your attention to help you understand God's Word better. We always want to understand God's Word. We want to understand it from the perspective in which it's written. We want to understand it so that it's applicable to our lives. And here are some things in studying that I wanted to bring out to help you understand. Number one this morning is this. This chapter is unlike the rest of the entire book of Daniel in that it was written from King Nebuchadnezzar. If you look at the text of Scripture, in verse number 1 it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king to all the people, the nations, and languages. Nebuchadnezzar wrote chapter 4 of Daniel. It's the only chapter in Daniel that's written by someone other than Daniel himself. This is King Nebuchadnezzar's testimony of the things that God did for him, which leads us to a second thing. The first few verses and the last few verses of this chapter are written from the first person singular position. You notice Nebuchadnezzar the king, drop down to verse 2. I thought it good. Go all the way over to the end. Verses 36 and 37. We read, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of the kingdom, and my honor and my splendor returned to me. Singular. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar. It's written from a personal standpoint. This isn't somebody else writing. This is Nebuchadnezzar writing from his own life experience. Number three, this chapter is as if we're reading the king's diary. We're reading what took place in his life. It's a testimony of things that God did, not for somebody else, not for his kingdom, but what God did for him. And what God did for him is important for us today to understand. And number four, this chapter describes in great detail the king's most humiliating experience because he failed to listen to God. The reason why this is recorded in Scripture is because for us to realize what happens when we are proud people before an almighty God. God will humble the proud. Amen? And God gives grace to the humble. And so this morning with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, would you quiet our hearts before you now? As we open up the Word of God, as we look at the book of Daniel, as we see from this passage this morning how God humbled King Nebuchadnezzar to get him to realize who God was and what God was capable of. And Father, we know that it had a tremendous effect on Nebuchadnezzar's life because his life changed as a result. Father, if there be some of us this morning that are proud of heart, Father, would you do what is necessary to humble us before you, to remind us that we are not God, but you are. Father, give me grace, give me wisdom, help me to remember the things that you've laid upon my heart this morning, that I can faithfully proclaim your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I've entitled this particular sermon, From the Palace to the Pasture. From the Palace to the Pasture. As I already stated this morning, this passage tells about the testimony of a pagan king who came to know the Most High God. We might call it his conversion story, or perhaps his salvation story, of how he came to know God personally, how God worked in his life, how he opened his eyes to the truth. And I have to ask as we begin this morning, how many of you enjoy sharing with others how you came to know the Lord as your personal Savior? This is Nebuchadnezzar's story. This is how he came to know Christ. This is how this took place. In preparing for this message, I thought of a Peanuts cartoon that someone shared with me a while back. In the cartoon, Lucy says to Charlie Brown, "I would have made a great evangelist," says Lucy. Charlie Brown answers, "Is that so?" And Lucy says, "Yes. I convinced the boy in front of me in school that my religion is better than his religion." Charlie Brown then asked, "Well, how did you do that?" To which Lucy replied, "I hit him over the head with my lunchbox." It didn't take a hit over the head with a lunchbox to convince King Nebuchadnezzar that God, Daniel's God, was the one and only God. What God does in his life in the text of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning, this chapter of Scripture, from the palace to the pasture, or maybe perhaps as some have said, from beauty to the beast, you're going to see what God does to show the most powerful man in the known world at this point in history That there is somebody greater, there is somebody more important, and someone more powerful than King Nebuchadnezzar. And the way that God does this is interesting. We're going to walk through this morning. Some 2,600 years ago, there was a king who reigned over the territory that we would know today as Iraq. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And he really did have a conversion experience. And that's what Daniel chapter 4 is all about. It's his personal testimony. If we could say it this way, it's a book within a book. It's a story within a greater story. Look at verses 1 and 2. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nation, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly, and it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. We're reading a passage of Scripture this morning that took place 2,600 years ago, and Nebuchadnezzar wrote it for you and I today. People of all nations, all languages, and what he shares is something that carries far beyond the Babylonian kingdom. The next few verses sound like a psalm, and they're written by a man who was totally changed. Listen to this. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. It sounds like a clip that you take right out of the Psalms that David wrote, or one of the psalmists. It sounds exactly like that. And it's not Nebuchadnezzar just giving lip service. This is a man who had been changed from the inside out. And you're going to see that this morning. The same guy that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace in chapter 3 writes this. This is the same man who, even after seeing the power of God in chapter 3, decreed that everyone who spoke evil of the God of heaven would be cut into tiny pieces and their house destroyed. This is a changed man we read about in chapter 4. The account begins with King Nebuchadnezzar. He's at the crest of his kingly rule. He's at the peak of it. He's at the height of the Babylonian Empire. He's contented. He's prosperous. He's at the height of his own personal glory. He really thinks he's something. The greatest kingdom the world had ever known. If there was a Fortune 500 list at the time of King Nebuchadnezzar, he would have been number one on that list. He spoke whatever he wanted and it was done. He commanded and his armies obeyed. The city of Babylon, as I've stated, was incredible. 15 to 17 miles of double walls, some 85 feet tall and 25 plus feet thick. An incredible city. Chariots would race around the circumference of the walls of the city, historians tell us. A huge city. His palace was just kind of small. His palace was only some 630,000 square feet. Let that sink in this morning. If you own a 3,000-foot house and you think that's big, his palace was some 630,000 square feet. Huge. Oh, and by the way, that was one of three that he had in Babylon. The king had every reason to feel secure, safe, and satisfied. Until one night, he had a dream. A very strange dream, and a troubling one at that. And what was this dream all about? And that's where we're going to begin this morning. I'm going to share with you in the time that we have four scenes of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its testimony. We're going to pick it up in verse number 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my palace and flourishing in my palace. And I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head, they troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians and the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in his spirit and the spirit of the holy God. I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These are the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking and behold a tree in the midst of the earth. And its height was great, and the tree grew, and it became strong. and its height reached to the heavens. And it could be seen the ends of all the earth, and its leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of heaven dwelt in its branches. And all flesh was fed from it. Scene number one this morning is this, the dream received. I'm going to keep reading in verse 13. The dream received, scene number one. And I saw in the visions my head on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven. And he cried and said, thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip its leaves, scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender of grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts. On the grass of earth, let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given a heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is decreed by the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. The dream received. 20 to 30 years later, after the fiery furnace experience, which we would have been convinced would have changed Nebuchadnezzar, 20 to 30 years later, he has forgotten what God did. He's forgotten who God is, what God is capable of. And it's amazing how quickly, even you and I, we forget who we are in relation to who God is, and we allow pride to creep into our lives, is it not? And the pride creeps in, and we forget who God is, and we think that we're God, and we begin to try to take His place. Life is about me, not about Him, and we forget God. Nebuchadnezzar forgets what God has done. Daniel is now in his mid-50s. Nebuchadnezzar is probably approaching 70. And in verse 4, he says that he has this dream. And our first thought is, uh-oh, another dream. And that's exactly what he thought. This dream is of a massive tree. It's healthy. It's thriving. What do you do with trees that don't thrive? You cut them down. This tree in this dream is a thriving tree. It's growing. It's flourishing. It's healthy. Animals are enjoying it. There's fruit in abundance on it. And this is a picture of Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian kingdom. And it's flourishing. And then you skip down to verses 13 through 16 and you begin to see what scares King Nebuchadnezzar. It says that there was a holy one coming down from heaven. And he comes down and he cuts the tree down, trims off its branches, strips its leaves, scatters its fruit. The animals that were under it flee, the birds on its branches. But it says, leave the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze. And then it goes into a personal thing. It talks about letting him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Now it's a person, not the tree. Let him live among the animals and the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man to that of a beast. Till seven times, and we would translate that today, 7 years pass by for him. So old Nebuchadnezzar does what he always does. He sends for his wise men to come. You would have thought the first time he would have gotten that. And here's the question that begs. How many wise men were left? Because when he did this the last time, it says they couldn't make known, and he ushers a decree that all of the wise men in all of the kingdom are to be killed, which included Daniel and his friends. Because Daniel interpreted the dream, how many wise men were left before that, and how many wise men died after that? We don't know. But in 20 to 30 years after the fiery furnace experience, he has wise men, other wise men now. And he calls them in, and he says, tell me what this dream means. And it says they couldn't interpret it. And we're sitting here today, some 2,600 years later, going, Nebuchadnezzar, when will you get it? You can't interpret what God gives you unless you know God. I have a feeling the number of wise men that came was a lot smaller than the last time. Finally, it says in Scripture that he sends for Daniel. He has Daniel come in, the one who made known the dream the last time. And he testifies, he says, Daniel, I know you can interpret this dream because God is with you. The Holy Spirit helps you to understand these things. Which leads us to scene number 2, verses 19 through 27. The dream revealed. Scene number 2. Verse 19 says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. I wonder what it must have been like to be Daniel. How would you like to give information about the king that Daniel's about ready to give? 20 to 30 years has gone by. Daniel's been promoted. He's in a position of authority among the Babylonian kingdom. He's grown for a fondness of King Nebuchadnezzar. He's his boss. He's his friend. There's a sense of respect, and there's a reason why it tells us in Scripture that Daniel was astonished, or that he hesitates, or that he pondered, and that these things troubled him. When you have bad news, you don't want to tell it, do you? My wife does this all the time. I come home, and she says, honey, I have something to tell you. And I usually preface it, and I say, is it good or bad? Well, there's some of both. Okay, let's have the good first. Why? Because nobody wants to hear the bad news. We do that on purpose. But he ponders this for a while. If you remember in the dream, an angel takes a heavenly chainsaw, if I can say it that way, cranks it up, rolls it out, cuts this tree down. Verse 25 says, you will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Daniel knows what this means. Now that's the end of the dream. And at this point, Daniel preaches a personal sermon for the king. And we're going to pick it up in verse 27. He reveals to him that the tree is Babylon. He says, and this beast, this one who's going to eat grass, this one who's going to be wet with the dew of heaven, this one that's going to be changed from the mind of a man to the mind of a beast, that's you, Nebuchadnezzar. And after he reveals the dream, Daniel does something that's interesting. Look at verse 26. It says, inasmuch as they gave me the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. There was a promise. God says, once you come to realize that I am the Most High God, your kingdom will be restored to you. But until then, all of this is going to come to pass. And Daniel jumps in verse 27. After he reveals this dream, Daniel, because he cares for the king, and this is how I know Daniel had a deep care and concern for Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel offers advice to King Nebuchadnezzar. Doesn't tell us in the text that God told Daniel to offer this advice. Daniel offers this advice because he cares for King Nebuchadnezzar. He's a friend. Notice what he says. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel says in verse 19 that he was perplexed. We would say dumbfounded. When he realized the implications of the dream, the King James Version says that he was astonished for an hour. He hesitated. He didn't want to inform King Nebuchadnezzar. I have no idea how hard it is to be a state trooper or policeman and have to knock on the door of someone's house and inform them that their child has passed away in an accident. To be in the military and be somebody that has to report of a loved one that's died in action. I do know what it's like to deliver the news to a family member that a loved one's passed away in the ER. That's hard enough. But this news that he's going to reveal is not good news. And Daniel hesitates. Daniel doesn't just stop with the bad news. He tells him what to do. He says this, renounce your sins by doing. Right. He says, repent. That's what Daniel said. He said to repent of your sins, renounce your sins. He warned him what was going to happen unless he repented. You're going to suffer, but if you repent right now, perhaps you will miss this terrible experience. Scene number three, a dream realized. Look at verses 28 through 33. It tells us in verse 28, and all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. And 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, he said, is this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? And the words were still on his lips when the voice came from heaven, this is what I decree to you, King Nebuchadnezzar, your royal authority has been taken away from you. I'm certain when Daniel said repent that the king considered it. He thought highly of Daniel. After all, he was afraid. His dream, it says, was troubling. He could not sleep. And perhaps you've been there and you have those nights where you just can't sleep. This went on for a while. He could not sleep. It bugged him. He was afraid. He did not know what it meant. And even after Daniel revealed it, I have a feeling it bugged him for a while. And he probably thought, should I repent? What should I do? And apparently part of him said, nah, you're so great, you're so strong, nothing could ever happen to you. 1 month passed, and I can almost picture Nebuchadnezzar. 1 month passed. Ha! No judgment. See? 2 months pass. Nothing. 6 months pass. Daniel was wrong, he says to himself. 11 months passed. Ha! 12 months come. And all of a sudden, bam, it happens. Nebuchadnezzar is walking on the roof and he's looking at all that he's done. And we see his main sin is pride. He's up on his roof, he's looking down, he sees the hanging gardens. He's looking at this wonder of the ancient world. He's looking at all of this vegetation, this incredible system of hoisting water some 300 feet from the Euphrates River up to take care of all of this. Look what I've done. He's walking on the roof of the palace, one of his three. He says, look what I've done. He's looking at the city of Babylon. Look at what I've done. He's on the roof. He's gazing out on everything. His heart is filled with pride. He had failed to give God the glory for any of it. And he says in verse 30, and you can just see the pride, is this not the great Babylon I have built by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? You and I were the same way. When life is great, we lose sight of who God is. Look at what I've done. Look at who I am. Look what I have accomplished. And we're so busy focusing on what we've done, we don't acknowledge what God's done. Babylon was something great, something to be marveled, something to be praised, but it was nothing that it was because of anything Nebuchadnezzar did. God had allowed it to happen. Nebuchadnezzar, full of pride, he's up on his roof. And here's the thing, the sin of pride is one of the toughest sins because a person can commit it and never really know it. You know when you steal, right? You know when you lie or you commit adultery, right? But you can be guilty of pride and confuse it with feeling good about yourself. Pride starts when you think everything good in your life is a result of who you are and what you've done. The Bible says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. It's a dangerous thing to walk along the roof of your personal kingdom and start to think about how great you are. When you think you're on top of the world and you have everything under control, when you're the ruler of your own little kingdom, watch out because Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's exactly what happened in Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 33, look at this. And that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning King Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, and his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird claws. He was changed in an instant from the beautiful, mighty, powerful King Nebuchadnezzar to a beast that could not even be in the presence of men. People are obsessed in our day with the dead and werewolves and all of this stuff. Can I tell you, this is the first documented case of a werewolf in Scripture? Of a wild man, of a man turned beast, and it was all done by the power of God. But can you imagine not cutting your fingernails or toes for 7 years? Try to imagine the transformation that took place as Nebuchadnezzar the beautiful becomes a beast, as he watched his outward appearance fade, as he looked in the mirror and his wife would begin to scream. He could no longer live with people. He had to live outside in the fields with grazing animals. People would ask, "Where's the king?" "He's out there in the pasture." At night, he would have to lay open and exposed to the elements of nature. In the mornings, it says that he'd be drenched with the dew of heaven. His hair would become matted and coarse, and it looked like eagle's feathers. His fingernails and his toenails that were never cut, Scripture says, they became like claws. God didn't do some hocus-pocus to turn Nebuchadnezzar into this beast. What God did was simply remove the constraints from Nebuchadnezzar's heart, and Nebuchadnezzar's true beastly nature identified itself. All you have to do is look around at some of the crimes and the things that are going on today, and you will admit that most of us, if not all of us, have a monster living within us. A beast that wants to feed on our inherited sin nature. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says this, "The heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it?" It's out of that heart that this picture of Nebuchadnezzar comes. It's a reflection of who he is on the inside. Folks, if who we are on the inside came out to who we are on the outside, we would never look like we do. In fact, people around us would testify that we're not really who we say we are. The only reason that we can say that we are who we are is the same that Paul said, "I am who I am by the grace of God at work in my life. It's not me, it's God." He's changed from beauty to beast. It's a life out of control. And it's so out of control, he can't even address the most basic rules of personal hygiene and diet. And I would ask you, has this ever happened to you? You look in the mirror and you wonder, what's happened to me? My life is out of control. You might look just as pretty and as handsome as ever on the outside, but you're not as pretty on the inside as you thought you were. Some hateful, angry, and bitter things come out of your mouth. Some sinful, ugly, depraved behavior is part of your life. You don't like what you see because it's beastly. You look in the mirror and you don't see beauty, but you see the beast. For 7 full years, Nebuchadnezzar lived as a wild wolf man in the plains of Babylon.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.